maybe to us in the church, we would recognize it. Resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, is the third day when he rose up out of the grave. And that would be true. But it is throughout the thread of Scripture, the singular hope of our faith. It is what we anchor everything onto. To the extent that that Paul, who was one of the most famous leaders of the church in its earliest days, would say that if there was no actual resurrection of Jesus, then we're just a bunch of fools. Very foolish. Wasting our time. And so it's absolutely critical. But I've heard some people on occasion talk about, has anyone ever heard the idea of the resurrection of Lazarus in the Scriptures? Lazarus was a man who died. We don't know why he died. I guess he was quite sick. And Jesus showed up several days after he had passed away, and he was in the tomb. And Jesus raised him to life. And he comes out, and it freaks everybody out, and they think that they're, the powerful people in the church at that time, the ruling governing body, started to cry foul, right? This is a hoax. This is not true. But the word resurrection is broader than that, because you know what happened to Lazarus in the end? He's dead. He died. Right? In fact, and this is really important for us to get right on the front end, all except for one, every single person, how's this for odds? Every single person who has ever lived in the history of the human race has died or will die. And only one ever was raised again, never to die again. That has only ever happened once. And yet we pin everything on that one event. Absolutely everything. It is the soul, not the soul, it's one of the primary stumbling blocks in our culture to belief. And yet it is absolutely at the center of what we hold to. It's the central theme of our hope. And so, it's really easy for us to just think of resurrection as that thing that happens way off in the future. Because many people believe that the faith, the Christian walk, has an influence on how we live now, because we don't want to jeopardize what comes next. But fundamentally, we live for what comes next. Right? Fundamentally, there's, whether we say it or would articulate it that way, there is a prevailing wind in our way of thinking that I think we've actually adopted, to be honest, from popular culture. That says that for those of us who believe, earlier today I did a funeral for a dear friend Paul who served faithfully downstairs, and many of you would have seen him around, particularly in the summertime, tall glasses and a hat all the time. And we reflected on his life, and it was really easy to speak well of the man, and it was really easy to have great faith for his spirit. I have great faith for Christ in him. But it's easy to think that what happened to him when he died is that he then achieved the goal, right? And now is waiting, we would say, waiting for the resurrection, because the scriptures promise us that there will come a time someday. There will come a time where all those who have died in Christ and all those who are in Christ, I don't know what it looks like. There's lots of different opinions out there. I couldn't spell it out for you. Will be raised in resurrection, or will be, or for that generation that's living, there will be given new bodies. Right? This is right at the core of Christian belief. And so here's the problem. And if I wish I had put together a slide for you, but I've seen it this way. Here we have the Genesis, the beginning of the world. It's a broad topic tonight, hey? The beginning of all things. And then we truck along, and we see, you know, we screw up. And then we screw up, and then we screw up. And then God steps in, and he loves us, and we screw up. And then he steps in, and he loves us. And then there's this extraordinary thing that takes place. And we would put that right at the center of our timeline. We would put it right at the center of our timeline. And we would insert a cross there. We'd say, this is the moment in time when Jesus died. And then just a little bit longer, we'd put some kind of an icon that would look like the open grave, the tomb, right? And then that would be the event. And then we would truck on and truck on and truck on. And every generation since has thought that they would be the one at the end of the line when Jesus would come. And so that line, that event keeps on moving. And I said this to the youth the other day, and you need to prepare for this as though I'm wrong. But I'm a pragmatist, and there have been many generations since Jesus, and so I actually I think I'm prepared for him to come back. But I gotta be honest with you, I think every person in this room will be dead before Jesus comes back. I think we all are gonna stare death down, is what I think. Which means that essentially our coming comes right then anyways, right? The coming of Christ. At that point, we've run our race. I don't know. I could be wrong, but we need to live prepared. But anyway, so this line keeps going. So now if we think of that as a timeline, you get the visual? Have you drawn sort of with your imagination, you've drawn the timeline here, and we've got the cross here, we've got the big boom, the boom of creation. We're not going to get into that, but God did it. Okay? Can we all be agreed? God did it. Whatever. And we got the cross and the resurrection, and then we got somewhere over here the return of Christ, and when we all are raised. You working with me? You know, the poor people right in the middle of the timeline between the resurrection and the resurrection, they're so far away from either event. Right? If we think of this as a continuum, between events, if we think of this as an event-driven thing, a timeline, all kinds of things start to happen. We start to lean in towards complacency. We start to lean in towards just kind of getting through life reasonably well until we die so that we can be received by Jesus. And we think that his grace is enough, but we really don't want to screw it up, and so we better act good. I think some of us, I don't think all of us are there. That's maybe a bit cynical, but I think there's an underlying thing that is in operation in a lot of us with regards to our morality and why we decide to do certain things and not do other things. I kind of see resurrection a bit differently. I see it at the center of all of life for the believer. I see it as the culmination of all of God's promises. I almost see it as like an inverse black hole, in the sense that all that we do is being directed towards and is informed by, ought to be, this notion of the resurrection power, the resurrection of Christ. Because if it didn't happen, then we're just wishful thinkers and fools. If it did happen, everything changes. That's the thing about one-off events. That's why it freaks scientists out. It's uncontainable. It's unrepeatable by us. We cannot repeat it. If it happened, then everything is different. Our whole relationship to what comes, our relationship now today to what is on the other side is transformed. And so I think that the timeline might be helpful for some kind of study stuff and understanding church history, but I think it's woefully inadequate for understanding the resurrection as it influences us today. Because the truth of the resurrection is as powerful in this generation as it will be in the generation that sees the second one. Let me say that again. The power of the resurrection is as powerful for this generation. Now, I'm assuming that we aren't the last. We might be, in which case, let's say the power of the resurrection in the previous generation, where we know Jesus didn't come back. The world war, the people who are just passing away, the last of that generation. The power of the resurrection was as relevant and as powerful and immediate to the core of their faith as it will be for whatever the last generation is that actually sees this event that we long for and hope for. We have to figure out what that means, though. Because we live in a society that wants to normalize us. We live in a society where we want to, where we still plan like we need to hedge our bets. And I'm not saying we need to go and do ridiculously foolish things, although that might... If you feel like God's telling you to quit your job or to go and do something wild and crazy, check in with Scott or me or somebody first, okay? But it really ought to change everything. And so this is a very practical, this is not what I am not talking about. I'm talking about the resurrection power. I'm talking about the resurrection and the restoration of all things, but I'm not talking about end times. I'm absolutely not talking about end times. I'm absolutely talking about the substance of our lives here tonight and tomorrow and the next day and for however many sunrises we get to partake of. The power of the resurrection in that context. Are you guys with me? Okay. Let's get started. We are starting in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 3, sorry. Verses 1 to 3. I'm going to read to 4. Since then, Colossians chapter 3, first 4 verses. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I can't unpack all of that for us tonight. Anyone catch anything odd in the language, in the tense? Do any of you remember being raised to life in Christ? Did I miss that part? It's a symbol of it, for sure. It's a fair question. I don't know, I'm asking the question. Because when I first came to know God, it really didn't feel like I was raised. It felt like I was saved. Because that's what I was told. That was the core of what I was told. I was told that the core thing was that I was rescued. And yet the tense, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The tense is present. It's not just an event. This is going to get kind of weird here, but this steps outside of time. This steps outside of the timeline. Because I absolutely believe I'm limping around like this is I threw my back out this week. My knee has been killing me. I've got like tendonitis in my elbow. I'm walking around, you know, I'm slower than like 70-year-olds that I know these days. I am like 80 to 90%. No, I'm not. I'm 100% sure that I am not walking around in a resurrected body. Because if this is the deal, it sucks. Okay? So, but it is that. It is that event. And yet the tense here is present tense. What does it mean? What does it mean if we have been raised? If we have been raised with Christ? It's a good question, isn't it? It's a state of life, I think. Yeah. Yes. Yes. That's right. I died and was raised to life. Pardon? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, hey, let's do this.
I just said that we die to stuff frequently, so then hopefully we're raised. And is it like a continual thing? Dying and being raised and dying and being raised. Like dying being surrender and giving up and laying down and all that.
I have died and been raised in certain regards in my life just this very week. I've gone through the agony of my disappointment, of my own brokenness, and I have been received back into the Father with a full embrace this very week, and probably that very week before that, and probably... It is. I think that that's a very real thing. How do we step? Listen. And a couple of you know this because we've talked. And anyway, if we've talked and you know the answer, shut up. If we haven't talked and you know the answer, speak up. What's the one thing? There's one part of the ingredients for resurrection that is absolutely required every single time. Resurrection cannot happen without it. No. Yes. Jesus was the right answer too. It just wasn't the right answer. Death. We cannot experience resurrection any other way but through death. So, that video that we showed, I want you just to picture that for a second. I have no idea what the eyes of Jesus, the physical Jesus, looked like. But if you will humor me, I'd like you to close your eyes and use your imagination. Pull up the movie screen in your brain. And I want you to imagine the tomb of Christ. Him lying there, a corpse. There's no breath in the room. There's no heartbeat in the room. There is the smell of decay. The starting smells of decay. it's absolutely still, and there is no life in the room. Into the midst of that, boom, there's a heartbeat. Boom. And then a sharp, and eyes open full of life. The question that I have for us tonight, as we reflect on this passage, what do those eyes see? What do the eyes of the resurrected Jesus see when he walks out, when he encounters humanity again? What's changed? It says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. I want to think of minds. I want to actually change that. I want to say set our sights. Set our ways of perceiving. I really think that there's a reason why these two things get tied together. Since then you have been raised with Christ, right? Connected with set your sights, set your ways of perceiving on the things of heaven. Focus on the things of heaven. Now, this is meaningless. This talk is completely meaningless if this does not in some way challenge our ways of perceiving and thinking and seeing. Today, tonight. It's not just some theological understanding of, you know, timelines and the resurrection, and we are invited into seeing again. Set our sights on the things of heaven. Put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature. And there's a laundry list here, and every single one of us get hit. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Instead, put on the new self, renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator. And here we go. Set our sights on. Put on the clothing of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, cherubims, clouds, and harps. Oh, I wanted to make sure we were listening. Thinking on the things of heaven is not thinking on it's not thinking about cream cheese and what was that commercial with the Philadelphia cream cheese and the flying angels with the ripped dudes and stuff, and I have no idea. I imagine angels might be ripped. I just don't know. I've never seen one. But we have to be really careful, because again, we say set our sights on the things of heaven, you know, not on the things of the earth. And if we're not careful, we can adopt the wrong vision of what heaven is, and then we're setting our sights on meaningless things, keeping our heads in the clouds, when really the compulsion, what we're being compelled into, is to be compelled into the things of love and compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and all the hardest stuff, but the most beautiful stuff that there is for us to traffic in. And so we need to do this all the time. We talked about it last night with Tribe, you know, this idea of working out salvation, working out what it is to step into resurrection life. We have more to come on this series. We wanted to wet the whistle, wanted to get us thinking about this, because we are called to be fundamentally a resurrection people. That is, seriously, there's no hope without it, right? It is everything. And so this is about us waking up.